In this revealing disclosure of the last three churches, I think I see somewhat of today's churches in terms of doctrinal heresy, riches, prosperity, perseverance of others, which define churches not only back then, but our churches today. Here are some quips and quotes that grab my attention. First, regarding churches. Wherever we see the word of God purely preached and heard, there a church of God exists, even if it swarms with many faults. Let me do that one again. That's by John Calvin. Wherever we see the word of God purely preached and heard, there a church of God exists, even if it swarms with many faults. Every church should be engaged in continuous self-reformation. A church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. If a church aims to hit sin, it should pull the trigger. God puts the church into the world. Satan puts the world into the church. Most churches are full of well-fed saints who need some spiritual exercise. Now, regarding doctrinal heresy, false teaching, heresy is picking out what you want to believe and rejecting or ignoring the rest. A.W. Tozer. The passion for ruling is the mother of heresy. Any teaching which does not square with the scriptures is to be rejected, even if it brings miracles every day. Martin Luther. Today's church has no more solemn duty than to maintain purity of doctrine. Now, regarding riches and prosperity, the great church father, Augustine, he said, earthly riches are full of poverty. To lay up treasure on earth is as plainly forbidden by our master as adultery and murder, John Wesley. Snow covers many a dunghill, so does prosperity many a rotten heart. Someone named Thomas Brooks. Regarding perseverance, if you fall, don't give up, get up. Faithfulness in little things is a big thing. Don't wait to see what happens, take hold and make it happen. Success is failure turned inside out. Okay, let's go to our text now, which is Revelation 3, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 22. To get started, let's back up to the previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 25. Here are Jesus addressing the church, I think, Thyatira. Jesus says, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Starting in chapter 3, verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in the Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot, neither cold, nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 1, chapter 3. The one who holds the seven spirits of God was a puzzle to me for quite a time until I read this in Isaiah 11, 2. And Isaiah 11, 2, the NIV reads like this. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. There's one, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Two more. The spirit of counsel and power. Another two. And the spirit of knowledge and fear. The final two making, I don't know if that's the right way to count, but that helped me. The Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, has these seven parts, holding the sevenfold spirit and seven angels. Jesus announces a rebuke to the Sardis Christians church as a whole, that they have a good reputation, an impressive facade in their community, but in reality, they were dead. He warns them to become alert and strengthen what very little life remains, because their deeds come up short. Jesus cautions them to remember how they got started, how they received him, to seriously repent, tenaciously be clinging, holding fast to him. Jesus, after this rebuke, then commends them for the few who did not compromise, those who were worthy. In verse 5, he promises those who become overcomers in Sardis that their names will not be erased from the book of life. And some questions now. Does attending the Christian Center Church and supporting its great activities form the basis for your Christian life? Maybe yes, maybe no. How can you be sure your name will not be erased? How does being saved, being rescued, get started? Have you really experienced being born again? Or do you just like hanging around Christians? Because they're nice people, most of them anyway. We notice in verse 6, Jesus again repeating, he who has an ear, let him hear. Can you, a question, can you say looking back, there was really a time when you heard or sensed the Holy Spirit? Maybe today might be an opportunity. Verse 7, we come to the Philadelphia church. Nelson's encyclopedia tells us this church was located on the main geological fault line in present-day Turkey. The Philadelphia church was destroyed and rebuilt on several occasions after earthquake damage. The Philadelphia church was the last church, the last Christian outpost in Asia Minor when it fell in 1390 AD. Nelson makes a point of it being the last Christian outpost because the Turks and Muslims were flooding in all around it. In verse 7, Jesus holds the key of David. If we back up to chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus also has the keys of Hades and death. Now, Pastor Greg Laurie, by the way, I ordered a book from his ministry, and it's simply titled Revelation, a Book of Promises. And so it was very helpful to me. Anyway, Pastor Greg Laurie, regarding verse 7, says, the opening and shutting of doors by Jesus is an unprecedented opportunity for us in these last days, just as it was back then. Laurie makes these points about the time back then. Three things. The first one, the Pax Romana, which means the peace of Rome. Powerful Roman armies enforced the peace back then. The second one, even though Rome conquered Greece, they adopted the Greek language and culture, which removed barriers throughout the empire. And the third one, the excellent network of Roman roads enhanced the spread of the gospel. So we see the three things there, the Pax Romana, peace. The second one, Greek language, common language, and then Roman roads, an excellent network of Roman roads to spread the good news. Jesus set before them an open door. That was back then. But much like the open door for us today, Pastor Laurie makes these points about our open door, modern technology, television, the internet, and yet to come, maybe the ultimate example in Revelation 11, people all around the world at the same time will see the two witnesses dead and then see them alive. Yeah. An open door. God opens doors for us. The question is, will we walk through the open door? That's our part. He will not force us to walk through. Even though we have little strength, verse 8, it is sometimes true that we can do more than those who have much strength. And why? Because a gifted, confident, super talented person with all the skills might say, yeah, I'm the man for the job. And then there are those of us who pray, Lord, I know I don't bring a lot to the table, but I'll go where you want me to go and do what you want me to do. What a contrast. God delights to use men who see their weakness, who see their inadequacy and lean on him for strength and wisdom. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul, so gifted, talented, skilled, was given a painful thorn in his flesh to keep him from being conceited and self-inflated. That thorn in his flesh kept him humble and dependent. The Paul who wrote half our New Testament concluded the thorn in his flesh that made him weak actually made him strong. 2 Corinthians 12:8, Paul declares, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The fully alert Christian not only guards God's word, but spreads it. Some Christians treat the gospel like some people treat their four-wheel drives. They never actually do any off-roading. They wouldn't think of getting them dirty. They treat the gospel in the same way. They analyze it, they debate it, they defend it, but they don't actively spread it. In Matthew 10:8, Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. As to verse 9 in chapter 3, the phrase, the synagogue of Satan, is used twice. Once to the letter to Smyrna, and again, the message to Philadelphia. It's interesting to note that opposition came from religious people. They were not true Jews. Sometimes critics will come from within the church. Are they true Christians? That's up to God to decide. Verse 10 gives the wonderful promise by Jesus that he will keep the faithful from the hour of trial because they persevered. In 2 Peter, we are reminded that God spared Noah and his family in the ark. In Genesis 19, Abraham's nephew Lot and his family were rescued from disaster. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we read that God did not appoint us to wrath, but instead to be rescued through Jesus. Verse 11, Jesus admonishes us to hold our course and not drift away. Why? So no one can take our crown. What crown? The New Testament speaks of crowns as rewards. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul is confidently looking forward to a crown of righteousness as his reward. 1 Corinthians 3:13 reveals the coming day of fire, which will reveal the value or lack of value of Christian service on the earth. Some will be rewarded, some not. Verse 13, Jesus repeats his oft-declared admonishment, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These words are more current than tomorrow's newspaper. Pastor Laurie said that the church at Laodicea was the one that made Jesus sick. Verses 15 and 16, Jesus tells the people that in performing their works, they are neither hot nor cold, and they make him vomit. Generally speaking, we like food and drink either hot or cold, depending on what it is. Lukewarmness in food and drink is seldom preferred. Lukewarmness in Christian service does not please our Lord. It turns his stomach. The city of Laodicea had no local water supply. Archaeologists discovered that an aqueduct some 6 miles away brought the hot springs water from Hierapolis to the city. Flowing these 6 miles, the hot water cooled down to lukewarmness. Pastor Laurie says lukewarm people are blind to their own spiritual condition. Verse 17, in reality, Jesus announces the truth, a shocking truth, that they are miserable wretches, poor, blind, and naked. Some of us might remember the story of the Emperor's New Clothes by Hans Christian Andersen. Tell you the truth, I didn't remember until I read it again. Oh, yeah. The very proud emperor, terribly concerned how he looked in public, demanded to have the best wardrobe to enhance his appearance. He hired two weavers to make clothing so beautiful it would only be visible to those of impeccable character and fit for the office they held. The weavers pretended to do the job. The proud king, not wanting to be embarrassed by the fact he could not see these new clothes, so he pretended. His officials in this charade also pretended to see clothes that were not there. And end result was the king paraded naked before his people. Finally, the emperor realized he had been deceived. Jesus, in effect, told the Laodiceans, you're in big trouble. You are shamefully naked. He tells them to buy gold refined in the fire, which means get serious about your souls, your spiritual life. Verse 19, Jesus says that because he loves them, he rebukes and chastises. So he tells them, repent and get their spiritual batteries recharged. Hebrews 12:6 tells us that God both he both disciplines and punishes those he loves. Our New King James uses the word scourges instead of punishes. If you look up the meaning of scourge, you will find it means a whip for flogging. Sounds punishing to me. In verse 20, it's unbelievable that Jesus is outside the church, knocking on the door, wanting to be invited back in. Verse 21 tells us overcomers will sit with Jesus on his throne. The last verse, 22, the phrase ears to hear is in many other places. Deuteronomy 29:4. Ezekiel 12:2, Matthew 11:15, Mark 4:9, Luke 8, just in many places in Scripture. I'm so thankful that even with my physical hearing loss, that even if I go deaf, I can still hear spiritually. The constant echo of his word can be captivating my mind, my spiritual ears. Merrill Unger, a one-time Dallas Seminary professor, maintains that Revelation 25, chapter 20, verse 5, where it says, the names of people not found in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. This book is for the elect alone. Unger points out that those who give lip service, those who merely profess faith, those who do not overcome, their names will be erased or blotted out. He points to, Merrill Unger points to Matthew 22:14, which says, many are called, but few are chosen. Can you say with confidence that you are chosen? And if so, on what basis? As to the Church of Philadelphia, verse 7, where it refers to the key of David, Isaiah 22:22, about 700 years before this time, predicts God will lay the key of David on Jesus' shoulder, so he shall open and no one shut, and he shall shut and no one open. Isaiah 9:6 tells us when Jesus is born, the government will be on his shoulder. The church in Philadelphia is promised to be kept from the hour of testing. Verse 10, which Unger says is the 70th week, the 7 years of trouble will engulf the whole world. The church in Laodicea, Unger comments, was one that was inclusive, not exclusive. Their compromising inclusive mindset drew many wealthy whose mindset was, I'm rich and need nothing. In verses 20 through 22, Jesus is portrayed as standing outside the church. He had been ousted. He wants back in. Question, is Jesus inside or outside the door of your heart? Have you unwittingly or inadvertently pushed him out? Regarding the church at Laodicea, Bible commentator Henry Haley briefly mentions Cicero during doing his bank drafts in Laodicea. Historically famous Cicero was very eloquent in Latin prose. He was also very timid and irresolute. He got caught up in taking a certain side in that day's politics, culminating in a civil war, 48 to 44 BC. Cicero vanished for a while, but the Caesar mercifully allowed him to return. Then the Caesar was assassinated. Sometime after, Cicero was murdered. So sad it seems, highly gifted, talented people like Cicero down through the centuries lose their focus, believing that choosing one side or another in men's politics to be the ultimate truth. How's your focus? Do you need to refocus on things that matter most? Let me end this little Bible talk by repeating some questions. Are you really born again, or do you just like hanging around Christians? At this point in time, is Jesus inside or outside the door of your heart? Is he knocking? Have you unwittingly or inadvertently pushed him out? Is he really first in your life and mine? If you know you're saved, but somehow you have drifted away, you pray less, you read the Bible less, come to church less, what should you do? Are you confident your name will not be erased or blotted out from the book of life, as it says in chapter 3, verse 5? Are you an overcomer as a Christian?